In the bleak midwinter, that's what I want to talk about today. In the course of research for this sermon, I came across an article online called Top 8 Historically and or Theologically Incorrect Christmas Songs. Would you like to know what they are? Do you know, so would I, because unfortunately this link, when I clicked on it, required me to pay a subscription to some American Christian site to actually find the answers. And I wasn't going to do that, because why would you? But here are my guesses in the top 8 countdown. You can differ from me if you want to, but don't heckle me too much. So, it would be a top 10, but I couldn't think of 10, so it's got to be 8. I didn't have time to think of 10. So, coming at number 8. I saw three ships come sailing by on Christmas Day. No, you didn't. Even if you interpret those three ships as ships of the desert, i.e. camels, there's no record of any camels in the Nativity or of wise men sitting on them. Coming at number 7. Good King Wenceslas looked out. If carols are about the Nativity, this is not a carol. Where is the Nativity in this? Where is Jesus? Coming in at number 6, the holly and the ivy. There is no record of playing the merry organ in the Bible. It wasn't even invented at that time. But you might argue perhaps for sweet singing in the choir of angels. And coming up, number 5, ding dong merrily on high. Okay, so there are lots of glorias, but where is Jesus? No mention whatsoever in that song. And then, up to number 4. We three kings of Orient are. If any song is responsible for perpetuating the myth that there were three kings, this is it. And, do you know, we had Christmas Unwrapped in the church building the other Monday, and 9 different classes of children coming through, year 4 primary children were coming through. And as I was doing the wise man bit, I said, how many wise men were there? Every single one of them said 3. And I said, no, there were 3 gifts. There were, anyway, rant over. Accepting that we don't find the names of Melchior, Caspar and Balthazar in the Bible either, which feature in that carol. Now, to be fair, these numbers 8 down to 4 songs tend not to be featured in denominational hymn books. But we move to the top 3. Away in a Manger. I'm feeling the waves of unpopularity coming in my direction here. The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. If this baby was human, and he was, albeit divine as well, then he surely cried and did all the other things that newborn babies do. Leave that to your imagination. Rising up to number 2, Once in Royal David's City. Okay, so most of it is quite accurate, I think, but take this line, Christian children all should be mild, obedient, good as he. I'm not sure Jesus was ever mild. I don't think he was mild when he grew up, certainly. But is it possible to be as good and obedient as he? I don't think so. That was the countdown. And now we have the revelation of this week's number 1. And yes, you've guessed it is in the bleak midwinter. This has consistently featured in the nation's top 3 carols, coming in last year at number 2 in a classic FM listeners poll. But listen to verse 1, which may just appear up on the screen. In the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made moan. Earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. Snow had fallen, snow on snow, snow on snow. In the bleak midwinter, long ago. Was Jesus born in a blizzard? Did Christina Rossetti, who wrote these words, not realize that Bethlehem enjoys a rather Mediterranean climate? And do words like these not mislead us and give us a romanticized view of Christmas set in Victorian England before the impact of global warming became known? Should this hymn even be sung in church services across the world? Well, the chances are that I have mentioned at least one of your favourite carols, and I hope that I haven't ruined it for you. I'm happy to sing any of those eight I mentioned at Christmas, except perhaps, I saw three ships come sailing. Anyway, in the case of In the Bleak Midwinter, it began life as a poem called by Rossetti A Christmas Carol. Kind of building on Scrooge, isn't it, there, and Dickens. And it was published in 1872. She probably never heard it sung, since the tune Cranham, to which we normally sing it, was only published by Gustav Holst in 1906, 12 years after Rossetti had died. But poetry at its best is written to make us think about familiar things in new ways, to challenge us, to tease out its meaning, to deepen our understanding, and sometimes, I think, just to leave us with a sense of mystery. And we could say the same, couldn't we, about some of Jesus' parables. They don't always explain things. They're kind of strange pictures at times. And yet they cause us to search and dig deep into what God wants to say to us. And I think that In the Bleak Midwinter is somewhat like that. It is actually profoundly theological and at least rooted in the historical facts we find in the Bible. So what about verse 1? Earth hard as iron and water like a stone. Maybe will appear there, but you probably know the words anyway. Could the earth hard as iron and the water like a stone not simply be a metaphor for our hearts? You know, the Bible often talks about the way hearts become hardened as God's people rebel. The parable of the sower, parables, talks of the seed that is scattered on a hard and stony ground where it springs up quickly for a little while and then withers in the shallow soil. John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 says of the Word, He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. Does this not speak of hearts that are just not getting it? It goes on to say, He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. So is the snow which keeps on falling, snow on snow, snow on snow, a metaphor for the way in which, or the ways in which, we allow ourselves to become cold to God and one another? Might verse 1 of the carol challenge us to consider how it is that we've become like this, and also to ask, what is it that can melt through to our cold hearts? Well, you'd expect the answer to that question to be Jesus. And it is. He came as a light in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome this light. And that's why 2,000 and more years on, we are here today talking about these things. So, next, having talked about verse 1, we go to the birth of Christ, right? In verse 2. Well, no, actually, because look at that. Is there anything there about the birth of Christ? You might interpret it in that way, I guess. But actually, before the first coming of Christ, from Christina Rossetti, we get the second coming. We see the end before we see the beginning. Our God, heaven cannot hold Him, nor earth sustain. Heaven and earth shall flee away when He comes to reign. See, Rossetti takes us to the end times to see a new heaven and a new earth exactly what we find in Revelation chapter 21. This is when Jesus comes again and lives among us. And if there is no hope of the second coming of Jesus, what is the point of the first one? What difference does it make? And yet we have that hope. Time and again, the New Testament speaks of Christ's return, and often it's in poetic language, such as that found in Revelation and like that of Rossetti's poem. Jesus will one day return and we will be with him. So after that second coming, she goes to the first coming of Jesus, that baby boy. In the bleak midwinter, a stable place sufficed, the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. So we celebrate his first coming because it leads on from that, doesn't it? It leads on to the cross and forgiveness for all who believe. That leads on to resurrection and life to the full for all followers of Jesus. And that leads on to ascension and the reign of Jesus affirmed in heaven, and then the certain hope of his return to the new heaven and the new earth, the second coming. Then there's verse 3. And it's going to appear here. And you may not know it very well. Enough for him whom cherubim worship night and day, a breast full of milk and a manger full of hay. Enough for him whom angels fall down before, the ox and ass and camel which adore. Often this verse isn't included in our hymn books. Maybe it's because it doesn't fit the tune too easily. That isn't going to stop us trying at the end of this service, by the way. So just think that through, maybe, as we go. But here, in this verse, here are heavenly beings taking second place in earthly circumstances. These heavenly beings worship Christ in his divinity, but Rossetti shows us Jesus' humanity. Because like us, Jesus needed milk from his mother and a bed to sleep. Like us, he gained love and adoration from those around him, although in his case that included adoration of animals as well. Like us, he would be tempted in every way, identifying himself with us as a human being. And yet, unlike us, he was without sin. Possibly this could be Rossetti's interpretation of another hymn that we find in the Bible, Philippians chapter 2, about Christ, where it says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He humbled himself. Love came down at Christmas. Verse 4 tells us angels and archangels may have gathered there. Cherubim and seraphim thronged the air. Now, note here, Rossetti isn't saying that heavenly beings may or may not have gathered there. She's saying that they did. But the next part of that verse is of utmost importance in this, really, because it goes on to say, but his mother only, in her maiden bliss, worship the beloved with a kiss. What Rossetti is saying is that heavenly beings were there, but that Mary's interaction with her child was of far more importance than that of the heavenly beings. Another song that we could have sung, might have been more challenging than singing Leonard Cohen's Hallelujah, is the song, Mary, Did You Know? And probably a lot of us will know that one. But I love the line in that song that says, Mary, did you know that when you've kissed your little baby, you've kissed the face of God? I'm not sure that she did know, but it's a profound thought, isn't it? kiss the face of God. Worshippers may sometimes kiss an image of God. That's not my thing, but I've seen it done. Mary kissed the face of God. What's this got to do with us? Mary kissing the face of God. Only Mary could be pregnant with the Son of God, and yet, as believers, we have Christ in us as well. Perhaps not here, but here, the heart. Christ in us, the hope of glory, as Colossians 1 verse 27 puts it. And as believers, as 2 Corinthians 4 verse 10 says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. So, that's verses 1 to 4. I want to just ask, before we get to verse 5, what might this carol then do for us today? Well, and we can think of these things when we do have the opportunity to sing it in a few moments. I think firstly it should challenge us. Have our hearts grown cold and hard towards the Lord? And I think he wants to melt through those layers of snow and ice, whatever they represent. He wants to melt through those layers with his love. I think also it should encourage us that the Christ whose birth we celebrate will come again into this world, even when all of the evidence at times seems to be to the contrary. There is a line, a word that is in the New Testament at the end of it, which in Greek is Maranatha. The Lord is coming soon, can be one way that that word is translated. And we can be encouraged by that. Think thirdly, this carol should humble us. That the word through whom God created all things, this word has become flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. And if this word has moved into our neighborhood, it prompts me to ask as well how I am being God's flesh and blood in my neighborhood, in our neighborhood. And we might think on that. And this carol should lift us. It should lift us. To quote another song, rejoice, rejoice, Christ is in you, the hope of glory in our hearts. He lives, his breath is in you. Arise, a mighty army, we arise. That's the last line of that one, isn't it? So it should lift us to rejoice. But then, and this is where we come to verse 5, it should prompt us to offer ourselves in worship to Jesus. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can I give him? Give my heart. I think this giving of our hearts, it's not just a one-off, is it? As if we have to do it and we look back on an occasion where we might speak of giving our heart to the Lord long ago. But Jesus invites us to keep on giving our hearts to him. Something we should constantly be doing. It's not that he will take salvation away from us if we're not doing it, you know, every moment of every day. But he invites us to do that because he knows that our lives will be better with him as much in our lives as they can be. So let me ask as I finish and before we sing the song, where is your life at the moment? Do you feel your life is in midwinter, perhaps? And you've become very cold, or perhaps you Perhaps the Lord has never broken through. Perhaps you haven't made that decision to give your heart to Jesus. So perhaps that's how you feel your life is. Layers of ice have built up around it. Or maybe you feel that you have something of a seasonal affective disorder of the soul. SAD syndrome. Where just the circumstances of life at this particular moment in time are getting in the way. Or maybe you're okay with God, and a lot of us could well be in that kind of situation. Actually, things are jogging along quite nicely. It's all right. Don't feel in too much of a midwinter at the moment. But I think whatever season you are in, Jesus invites you to give him your heart. And little by little, as you reach out to him, let him reach out to you, thawing whatever layers of despair, disappointment, disillusion, and indifference have built up around your heart. And instead of those things, because he surely wants to do this for each one of us, let him surround you with his approval, his encouragement, his peace, his hope, and his love. That final verse asks, what can I give him? And I think sometimes, you know, we want to give what other people give him, don't we? We look at other people who have amazing gifts for this, that, and the other, and seem to have lots of influence, all that kind of thing. But just as what can I give him, poor as I am? And there's almost expressing an inadequacy there, isn't it? But yeah, if I were a shepherd, I'd bring a lamb. And shepherds were pretty sort of humble souls, weren't they? On the margins of society and at the other end of society, if I were a wise man, I would do my part. These might have been the wealthy and the wise, the learned. And it's as if Rossetti is recognizing that we're in different places. And yet there's something that each one of us can do. Yet what I can, I give him. Give my heart. Not what I can't, but what I can, I give him. So Jesus invites you to come as you are. And simply to give your heart and your life back to him. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, we thank you for the carols that help us to celebrate afresh the birth of a Saviour, born in Bethlehem, placed in a manger all those years ago. We thank you, Lord, that the story is just as alive to us today as it was all those years ago, because you, Lord Jesus, are alive today, and by your Spirit you are amongst us. Lord, we do just come back to you today. Help us to offer our hearts to you. Lord, where we have allowed layers of indifference and apathy, where we have become remote from you, where we have distanced ourselves from you, where the circumstances of life seem to have separated us from you and layers have built up around our hearts, we pray that you would come and break through this midwinter of our hearts. Break through with the warmth of your love, with the light of your life. And help us, Lord, to offer our hearts to you not just once, not just to look back to a time long ago when we did that, and yes, it meant something. But help us, Lord, to know that you're with us here and now, and to offer our hearts back to you as best we can, every time that we can, maybe even every day of our lives, knowing that you love us and you welcome us always. Amen.